Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, what you're in, I was thinking about the fact that there are many stars, but there's only one superstar. He spoke, and a universe of numberless stars leapt into existence. Morning stars together proclaimed his holy birth, and one day he will flash across the eastern sky in an epic return to the planet he saved. He's the root, the offspring of David. He's the bright morning star. So where there are stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, there's only one enduring superstar. Little wonder then that prophecies concerning him outnumber all others. I've given them to people over the years in a memorable format. His ancestry was marked, his birthplace foretold, A.B. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was even invented. The date of his visitation was predicted within narrow time parameters. He would work extraordinary miracles and fulfill the law and the prophets. And it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel. Thus, he would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go out to the ends of the earth. The bottom line in all of this is only the hand of God could have etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ child in the Old Testament. And only God could cause that portrait to take on flesh in the New Testament. Because only Jesus of Nazareth, the unique superstar, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And that is what we are remembering as we approach the celebration of his birth. Christ incarnate, Christ coming in flesh, so that we could be partakers of the divine nature. Do you remember the resources that I talk about during the broadcast? You can find at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up, David, he's listening in Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, my question is on divorce and being a pastor. I know it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Can you shed some light on this for me?
Yeah, sure. I think these are the requirements. First of all, a husband cannot be polygamous. A husband cannot be promiscuous. If, in fact, his wife would leave him, he's not bound in that circumstance. But if his wife is willing to stay with him, he should not get a divorce because he is ultimately modeling Christ and the church, Christ who gave himself for the church. And therefore, the union between husband and wife is parabolic. It is a word picture to the world. Now, obviously, God uses broken people, and therefore the fact that someone has been divorced does not preclude that that person can be used in ministry. But I certainly believe that those who are used in ministry, those who give themselves to ministry, must adhere really to a stricter judgment because they're teaching not only by their words, but also by their deeds. Now, there are always consequences to sin, and the quintessential example for me has always been David. David, because he was a man whose heart yearned after God. And yet, David did egregious things. He took a census, demonstrating that his trust was in the arm of flesh rather than in the arm of God. He had a promiscuous relationship with another man's wife. He had another man killed on the battlefront so he could eventually marry that woman, Bathsheba. So the sin was forgiven, and we certainly see ample testimony for that in Scripture. But the sword never left his home, so the consequences followed. So sin has its consequences, but God continues to use broken people.
Thank you, Hank, and God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Annette. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Annette.
Hi, Hank. I've always had this question in regards to Adam and Eve and the reproduction of the children. Was there, I guess it would be considered incestuous relations, because we had to avow from somewhere, or how did that all come about?
Sure, and you have to look at this from a historical perspective. First of all, I typically point out what some people miss in the text, and that is Adam lived almost 1,000 years, and he fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number. And therefore, while the Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain, for example, got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece. Now, the first thing we think about when we think about that is, wow, there must have been incest involved. But here's the deal. Genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. So no such thing as incest. It wasn't part of the vocabulary. God used the Levitical law later on against incestuous relationships because what happened is genetics took its toll. There were imperfections over time, and he gave that law as a grace to humankind. So familial relationships were preserved on the one hand, and birth defects were prevented on the other. So the idea of incest was a later idea, again, because of the accumulation of genetic imperfections.
Very interesting. I'm glad you cleared that up for me.
Well, Annette, thank you so much for calling. I wrote about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through our ministry. For everybody listening in, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. Josh is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I got your book, The Apocalypse Code. I appreciate your sternness. Kind of cracked me up in some parts, but it's a good read. So I just want to say thanks for that.
Thank you.
I had a question about Jesus Christ. When there's a lot of movies out there that kind of show he's oblivious that he's God, and I just wanted to hear your argument or the argument points to, you know, why someone would think that he was kind of oblivious to it, but also the flip side, you know, why he knew he was God.
Sure. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. And what happened when he said that is that the Jews picked up stones to stone him to death because he, being a mere man in their view, was calling himself God. He was using the very moniker that God had identified himself by. I am who I am. So you think about another circumstance where Jesus claims to be God to the Jews, saying, I and the Father are one. And again, you have the Jews picking up stones to stone him. But Jesus says to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And they reply, you will recall, we're not stoning you for any of those, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So we might miss If you're an average reader reading the biblical text, what Jesus was driving at, but the Jews most certainly did not. They knew that he was claiming to be God. Over and over again, you have indications, and Mark 14 comes to mind, where Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus, again, uses that moniker, "I am." And then he said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Of course, an allusion to Daniel chapter 7. So yes, Jesus knew what his mission was and certainly knew precisely who he was. He voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, an iconic philosopher and apologist, late 20th century, warned us that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. Quote from Francis Schaeffer, "Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and the crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general." Unfortunately, his warning has fallen on deaf ears, because for decades we have sacrificed our children on the altars of hedonism. 2,000 years ago, Christ warned that the time will come when you are going to say, "Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed." The present-day abortion holocaust has driven those words home, I think, in dramatic fashion. You consider some of the statements that have been made. One of the favorite quotes for me is from Dr. Jaime Gordon. What he said, I think, is so important. He was a professor of medical genetics. He was a doctor at the prestigious Mayo Clinic. And I think he really summarized the perspective of science. So this doesn't have to do with Scripture, although Scripture certainly underscores this. He said, "I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. And therefore, theologians and philosophers can debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception." And that's precisely what Scripture tells us as well. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." The beautiful truth of Scripture is that when a woman gives birth, she does not just give birth to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. And when you have Lena Dunham, the actress, suggesting that having an abortion is somehow or other wonderful, and that she wished she had had an abortion, you are listening to the nonsense of a post-truth world in an age of scientific enlightenment. Interesting mixture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dan, who's listening in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Dan.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is in regards to, and I've heard you talk about this from time to time, but in regards to the way of the world is more so today than ever when it comes to atheists and even people we know, and I speak of my own brother, who at every turn seems to want to find a way to mock you, meaning you say anything about God, they mock you. And so in the same context, and I put it in the same context, and my question is, I want you to elaborate on where the Bible says, "Do not cast your pearls before swine unless they mock you." So that's my question.
Yeah, I think also it's important to realize that we ought to, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So we don't ever repay evil with evil, rather we repay evil with good. And we pray for those who persecute us. Blessed those who are persecuted, said Jesus, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the idea is that we pray for the very people that mock God, and in the process mock us, who are those who represent God on this earth. And there's a real pain that goes out, because we realize that there is no such thing as a non-religious person. In the truest sense of the word, there are religious people and irreligious people, but not non-religious people. Reason we say that is that God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of everyone's consciousness. So what you have to do is try to obscure that knowledge. That's why Blaise Pascal said that God dwells in enough light so if we want to find him, we will, and enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find him, we won't. So what do you do about your brother? Well, you got to reach him with love, the testimony of your life, and if possible, the testimony of your lips. But you don't take on yourself a burden that is the burden of the Holy Spirit. The province of the Holy Spirit is to change the heart. Yours is to be a good testimony, and to, when you are reviled, do not revile in turn.
Yeah, and in some cases, and more often than not, I tend to, you know, because I recognize the taunting when it happens, I tend to just ask, are you being serious, or are you wanting to make fun of me again, when conversations do rise? So, and that's usually the end of it. So,
yeah. Well, again, pray for your brother. I'm sure a lot of people listening in will be praying for him. Oftentimes, when you're yelling the loudest, you're doing so because you're trying to shut out that still small voice within. And so maybe he's as close as one could possibly be to entering into the kingdom, and you may be the one that transports him over the threshold. It might also be someone else that does so. So we'll pray, you pray, and one day perhaps your brother will be a testimony to God's grace. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany, listening in Windsor, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your time. Your wisdom is a huge blessing. My question tonight is one I'm sure you've answered before. I've just always missed it. Now my kids are asking, and I want to make sure I give a solid answer. We know that Christ, while he was here on earth, knew what was coming before it came his way, knew his purpose and why he was here. And with that, we also know Matthew 27 tells us that as he was on the cross, he did cry out to God asking why he had forsaken him, which implies a bit of a surprise and a disappointment in that abandon or being forsaken. So I just wonder how those complement each other or are woven, how they work together, if he already knew what was coming.
Sure. And we know that Jesus knew the Old Testament intimately. He knew it like we would say, using the metaphor, the back of his hand. He was intimately acquainted with the Old Testament. On the cross, when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. But that psalm is not comprised of just a single verse. It is comprised of many verses, including verse 24, which says that God has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. So we can understand this contrast in the Psalms between emotional despair and faith in God. It's highlighted throughout the Psalms. And so, too, we can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he is bearing in his body the sins of the world. No ontological separation took place, but Christ is now suffering more than any human person, more than the sufferings of all of humankind. It was not only the torture of the cross, excruciating, we codified the word excruciating, it literally means out of the cross, but he was suffering all the despair of humankind in that moment. So this is not an ontological separation. It is what goes along with the ultimate passion that could be described in human terms. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show. Please pray for us as we pray for you.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This then is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.